Amen. How many of you rendered under Caesar Monday?
Boy, we did.
It was a rough one. It was a rough
deadline.
One.
Huh? You made the deadline.
Yeah, and I waited till the last minute too, so I could keep my money as long as I could.
Guys.
Yep. All right, let's open our Bibles to back to Acts chapter 16, where we left off. Any of y'all remember we're doing a series on Apostle Paul? Our key scripture on this whole study is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. And Paul actually said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." You know what? There's a lot of preachers in this world that are not esteemed very highly. My brother just told me the other day, he and his wife, they hadn't gone to church really since they've been married. They've been married, what was it, 9 years the day they celebrated their anniversary, I think. But anyway, they finally got hooked up in a little Methodist church in our hometown. They love this pastor, and he's from Pakistan. And so he's got an accent, and they live in a little town in Texas, and my brother said, I always felt like there's a little bit of racism toward this guy, but he said, man, he just makes the Bible come alive. Well, he said the other day, he said the board finally has decided they're going to let him go. And they're getting somebody, and he said, I'm really upset about it. He says, just mainly because, hey Charlie, because he's Pakistani, you know, and said it's not anything to his preaching. He said, he's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And where I grew up in the Texas Panhandle, the churches are run by boards. And when that preacher says something that somebody on the board doesn't like, guess what? They get the left foot of fellowship.
All Methodist churches.
Well, all the churches. Yeah, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. It's all that way.
No matter where they are, that way.
Yeah. But you see, on the other hand, some of the churches, a pastor will start a church and he sets himself up as the president of the corporation, and you can't do anything to get rid of that guy. He could commit felonies, and he's still the pastor. So there needs to be a fine line there, you know. There needs to be a way that people can get rid of him if he starts doing things he shouldn't do and, you know, and commits crimes or whatever. But anyway, so you see that a lot, and that's not good. But we need to esteem our leaders highly. We need to realize that what they do is not easy. I mean, Pastor David, Barbara and I were talking about, can you imagine the emails he gets sometimes? You know, and you know good and well, I told her too, I said, could you imagine pastoring a church this size? You're not ever going to be able to make everybody happy. And can you imagine the financial stress? Can you imagine anything that goes on? No way. Lord, I thank you so much I don't have to pastor a church this big.
Hey, it's easy to esteem you highly is 6'6".
What's that?
It's easy to esteem him highly.
That's right. He's the kind of guy you look up to, literally, isn't he? But yeah, that would be a tough job, and I really don't envy him. You know, but you know, God calls. And you know, I heard a radio program one morning. I was driving a propane truck at the time, and this little town 23 miles from where I grew up, they had this guy on there. They were interviewing him, and he was from Phillips University in Enid, Oklahoma. And they have a real big, it's a Christian university, and they have programs to get people in the ministry, and they have a seminary there. And he was talking about, said, we come to these high schools around, and that's what they were there for, and we encourage high school students to look at the ministry as a profession. Well, what's the problem with that?
It's a calling.
It's right. It's not a job, is it? Now, you do have some people that go in the ministry as a job, and that's not good, because it is not a job. It's a calling, not a profession. So anyway, and that's what happens sometimes, and sometimes the word gets messed up because of that, you know. And some of them may do okay, but you know, the ministry is a calling. It's something that God gives to people, not something you choose to do. Okay, Acts 16, we just talked about how Paul had cast the spirit of divination out of this young lady, and it really made her masters mad because she wasn't making money for him anymore. I mean, thank God a girl's life was changed and set free. It's just like when Jesus cast these demons called Legion out of this man, and they went into these pigs, and they ran off the cliff, and it killed 2,000 pigs. Well, the people were mad, so they sent Jesus out of the country. They go, get out of here. They were more concerned about pigs than they were about a man's life. And, you know, we saw a beautiful thing happen in his life, and the next thing we know, he's worshiping the Lord and all that. Well, same thing here. These people were more concerned about making money than they were about this young lady's life. How sad. We should never let ourselves fall into that trap. Let's start in verse 20, Acts 16:20. And it says, and they, these people that were this lady girl's masters, they brought them, Paul and Silas, to the magistrates, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." Now, in Rome, you were not allowed to take Judaism into Rome. They hated it. You know, we look at the world now and people hate Jews, don't they? They hate Israel. I mean, Israel's the only country, they're so isolated. And you know what? Thank God we don't hate Israel, right? At least for the most part, our country stands up for Israel. And so far, yeah, right. I don't know how our president really feels. So far, we've kind of backed them, but we don't know how long that'll last. But because of the laws in Rome, they were in trouble. Paul and Silas were in trouble for taking Judaism into Rome. You know, they were like, no, they can't take them into the city because it was a Roman city. Yeah, they were. They were looked at as God by the Greeks and all that. So anytime they said, you know, Jesus is God, man, that was blasphemy. And they didn't put up with it. Verse 22 says, "Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes," or Paul and Silas's clothes. In other words, they ripped it open in their backs, "and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Now, we talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, where that evil spirit was given to Paul to raise up trouble everywhere he went because of the abundance of revelations he had. Here's another instance where people are being stirred up. And you know, the Jews had a law that they could only whip people 39 times. And their thinking was that if you whip them that 40th time, it would kill them. So what they did is that they pushed it right to the limit, that they would take you right to the limit where you'd be in shock and all that, but you just wouldn't die. Now, how nice is that? Oh, I was going to say that's very Christian of them, but maybe it's very Jewish of them. I don't know. But you think about how horrible that is. And, you know, if you've ever seen people talk about, give a really good account of the crucifixion, their flogs they used had little pieces of metal or bone on the end, so it would really do massive damage. Well, anyway, the Romans, they didn't have any such law. They didn't have a 39-stripe limit. Matter of fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said three times he received stripes beyond measure. In other words, more than 39 times he got whipped. So three times. And you know, can you imagine taking that on your back and just, I mean, I can't even imagine. And so let's go on. It says, verse 22, it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Now, verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Anybody ever seen stocks? You know, it's a piece of wood that has one on top of the other. It closes down and has a cutout for their legs. A lot of times they'd put a piece of iron in there on the top and bottom, and then they'd lock it where you can't get out. So can you imagine Paul and Silas, their backs ripped to shreds, and they're in this cold, damp, dark prison. They got their legs locked in there, and their backs are probably laying on the floor or up against the wall, and they're all torn to shreds, and there's probably rats running around. And I mean, I can't even imagine. You imagine blood poisoning and all the other kinds of infections, staff infections, and no telling. I mean, if the beating didn't kill them, the infections could kill them. I mean, what else, when you're a nurse, what else could they get from that? Okay. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, I don't know what else. I mean, septus. I mean, yeah, people get septic in their blood. I mean, just imagine all the things they could get from this. And they didn't give them any way to clean it up. They didn't have doctors or nurses. So anyway, let's go to verse 25. So what did they do? Most of us would be in there whining and crying about, "God, where are you?" Verse 25 says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening." It means listening intently to them. Now, you imagine the prisoners in there. These guys are probably not Christians, and all of a sudden they hear these two crazy men singing and worshiping the Lord when they've just been beat up and torn up. And at midnight, at the darkest hour, they're worshiping the Lord. I tell you, this is one of my favorite Bible stories in the Bible. Because, you know, you think about our hardest times, and how do we react? I can think about some of my hardest times, and instead of acting like this, I was crying like a baby and making a fool of myself in front of the Lord. I can think of times like that, and I say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't act like this." Well, it says the prisoners were listening intently to Paul and Silas because they're worshiping Lord to the Lord. They're singing songs. One of my daughter's favorite scriptures, you write this down. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight with your gladness," or "He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Do you know God sings about you? Zephaniah 3:17. God sings songs about you. Isn't that incredible? I tell you, first time I read that, I think I started dancing a little bit. I don't dance very good, so. But you remember when Michael, David's wife, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and she said, "You made a fool of yourself," and she gave him all this junk, you know, over that. That is exciting to me, that God sings songs over us. He loves us so much. But here Paul and Silas were singing to the Lord, and it says in verse 26 of Acts 16, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed." Did you know that that had to be a supernatural earthquake, right? Chains would absorb the shock of an earthquake, wouldn't they? This was a supernatural earthquake that knocked the chains loose. It opened all the doors. And it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." You know, think about it. He probably realized the Romans could do a whole lot more death and worse to him than he could do to himself. Did you imagine? He was more worried about what they would do because he thought, "Hey, I'm taking myself out. Y'all can have the rest when I'm through." That was a bad joke. Anyway, okay. Verse 28, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we all here.'" Look at the character of Paul. He stayed there, and Silas stayed there. How many prisoners would have run? You see the doors open? Here's your chance. I mean, you might be up for a death penalty. And instead of leaving, they all stayed there. And I'm sure Paul encouraged those other prisoners to stay there too. And said, "You know, let's be a witness to the Lord. Let's stay here." And it says, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling." The guard, or the prison keeper, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, do you think maybe he had heard Paul teaching the gospel some, talking about the Lord? I think obviously he must have, huh? Or he wouldn't even known that he could be saved. And you know, I think maybe at first he might have just thought, "Oh, you know, I don't want to hear this stuff." But when that happened, he knew there was something to that earthquake, didn't he? He knew there was more than just an earthquake.
As well as the response to the beating.
As well as what?
The response to the beating.
Oh, absolutely. And so first thing he's like, what have I got to do to be saved? Because he saw God in that earthquake. So what did Paul say? Verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household." You know what? Sometimes Christians make it a whole lot harder than it is, don't we? Yep. What do we say? Faith plus what equals salvation?
Nothing.
Faith plus nothing. We're talking this morning about how some churches, you know, or some believers say, "Well, you know, you got to believe and then do this, and you'll be saved. You got to do this, you got to do this, and you'll be saved." What does the Bible say? Right? I mean, this is the most important thing in the Bible right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And of course, in Evangelism Explosion, we talk about what that belief means. It's not a mental assent where I could walk up to this chair and I say, "You know what, I believe that chair will hold me up if I sit in it." Well, I could say that until I fall down from exhaustion. But when I walk up and say, "I believe that chair will hold me up when I sit down," I watch it fall. But anyway, but that's faith, right?
Yeah.
And that's what the Bible's talking about when we say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved." And of course, James, he put faith without works is dead. And some religions, they quote that and say, "Well, that means we've got to have works to be saved." Well, that's not what it's saying. And you know, Martin Luther, the great church reformer, he didn't even think the book of Acts or book of James belonged in the Bible because he didn't distinguish what James was saying.
He said the Catholic Church that had so much works.
Right, and they had taught that. That's what he had been taught all his life. You know, he had heard that if you shaved your head, that would make you right with God. Well, he tried that. That didn't work. He heard if you beat yourself with chains, you'd be right with God, and they didn't work. You know, if you shed your blood and all that stuff. And finally, one day, Of course, the Catholics kept all the word in Latin. They had the Latin Vulgate at the time, which was their Bible. And finally, one day he saw that it was by faith alone that a man is saved. And I tell you what, he wrote that down, and he came up with a thing called the 99 Theses, and he nailed that on a door in Germany. Well, the Catholic Church said, send him to us. We want to have a word with him. Well, they wanted to kill him because he stepped on their traditional toes. You know what Jesus said about man's tradition? He said, the tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. I think it's Mark 7:13. But the tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. And you know what? The church today has a lot of men's traditions that make the word of God of no effect. I mean, I could tell you several of them if you really want to talk about it. But we have to be careful that we don't get locked into tradition. Sometimes an old teaching that some people believe will pass down, but it may not necessarily line up with the Word of God. Why do you think we have so many different denominations? Because one group believes this, one group doesn't believe this. That's why it's important we go back to the Word. Everything we believe and do should be judged off the Word of God instead of what somebody said, because the tradition of men make the Word of God of no effect. Okay? Let's go down to verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. So they went in, they preached Jesus Christ. They told him about Jesus and his family. And he took them, the jailer, in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into this house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. Now, why do you think the magistrates changed their mind overnight? Obviously, the earthquake was a big thing. They realized that earthquake wasn't natural earthquake too, right? But why else do you think maybe they changed their mind?
What about the power that they had over the people? I mean, just imagine going to a jail here and something like that happening. How many people stick around? I mean, Paul had to have some real control over all the people. They said, we're all here and nobody left.
Right.
So the guy's looking at it, this guy is beyond. He's got something.
Right. So you thought he might turn the people toward those magistrates is what you're saying? Mm-hmm. Yep. That's true.
Jailer himself.
Right. That's good. That's true. Jailer, do you guys hear that?
Fear might have something to do with it, because if their God can do this earthquake thing, you know, maybe.
That's a good point. I think that was probably a lot of it too. Yeah, the fear. But what God could do then, God could destroy us. If he could do this earthquake and take chains off men's hands.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah, look at it really hits me that jailer must have had a changed life, because these guys were in jail for believing in Jesus, and he's on the opposite side. So he comes to faith in Christ, but he's willing to suffer the consequences.
Yeah.
Right.
And he had no idea what. I mean, he didn't know those chief magistrates can change their mind.
Right. That's a good point.
Yeah.
So that's a really good point.
A phenomenal, a changed life.
Yeah.
As a result.
Well, at one point he was ready to kill himself. The next second he's washing their backs, and
he ended up being killed anyway.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. That's a good point. That's really good, Abraham.
There actually was not the only thing that got these people to let Paul and Silas leave. I think what happened there is that by him having the jailer and his whole family to be called, that was the witness. Those were witnesses against the government, because they realized these guys were not wrong, and God demonstrated his power in the presence of their own jailers.
Yeah.
And they saw as they living with them. Two, the Romans did not like having one God or talking about one God. They believed in many gods. If you have 100 gods, they don't care. But you talk about one God, which Paul and Saul were preaching about, they didn't like to hear that.
Yeah.
And now here he is helping one of their members, some of their members from the same group, converted to Paul. So it was a threat to their organization. So they got to get rid of him.
Yep.
So indeed. They gave him, they got to get rid of him.
Well, another thing, in Rome, it was unlawful to beat or to put somebody in jail without, and especially to execute somebody without an appeal to Caesar. Mm-hmm. So they were in violation of the law, and they found out Paul and Paul especially was a Roman, I don't know if Silas was, but Paul was a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
So they had broken the law by throwing him directly in jail without an appeal, without a trial. So see, they could actually be put in jail too, or even executed for what they did. So that's probably one of the reasons too.
What you find interesting there, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.
You and your household.
And yeah. I mean, to me, yeah, I look at that and I'm like, well, how can that be? But then I was referencing it, and it's talking about the Christian family, going back to wives and husbands, and wives submit to your husbands, and I'm not getting into that, any of that.
Yeah.
However,
go ahead, Charlie. I'll back you up.
Well, I can if you like.
I'll back you up.
And how that brings the whole family into
absolutely
play. And I just think that's just beautiful.
Well, you know what? I think we can stand on that as a promise from God for our children. If our spouse isn't serving the Lord, I believe we can stand on that. I don't think it's just talking. I think God has given us a promise there through Paul's letter through Luke writing this. I think God's given us a picture here that we can stand on. Penny.
I think one of the hardest things that ever happened to us was when our son turned his back on God, who's now running children's church. So
awesome.
Good story.
Awesome.
But I saw, you know, at that age, we saw a lot of our friends in church, their kids turn their backs on God, and they said, well, you know, you got to understand, this is how it is. We didn't understand at all. You know, we just kept praying and telling him, no, you're not doing that in our house. No, that's not acceptable. I'll never turn my back on you, but I will not accept what you're doing. And, you know, when it was all over, he said to us, Mom, if you would have deviated from the Lord, I don't think I would have ever come back.
Yep.
You know, and I just look at my friends now whose kids aren't serving God, and that God promises there, if you serve me, you know, him and his family were saved when the man made the promise to serve him.
Yep.
And I think that's just so important, because kids are going to, I hope not everybody as bad as my son, who wasn't as bad as most, but they will, and you have to stand firm.
Yep. Absolutely. Not give up.
Back then, did the jailer live in the jail with his family?
He must have lived either right beside it or something, because...
Yeah, they were all there.
Yep. Yeah. All right, let's go on. Verse 39 says, then they came and pleaded with him, the magistrates came and pleaded with Paul and Silas, and brought them out and asked them to depart the city. They're pretty much begging them, come on guys, just leave. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Remember, Lydia's kind of their base there in Philippi. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So let's go to verse 17. Chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then, and that's what Paul always did up to this point. Now remember, Paul's in his second missionary journey here, and where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them for three Saturdays. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, and this was Paul's ministry, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Because, you know, the Jews knew that the Messiah was going to come, but they didn't know who he was. So that was Paul's ministry, basically, was be an evangelist and tell them that the Messiah had come, and his name was Jesus. Because most of these people they'd never heard of Jesus. They were oblivious to this. So he says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And if you go on down through verses 5 and 9, you find out about a guy named Jason that served the Lord, and Paul and Silas stayed with him some, and they went in and persecuted them, and they ended up having to put up a bond to get away from them and all that. But I want to read you some scriptures that Paul talks about the Thessalonians and what went on there. In 1 Thessalonians, you can write these down, look them later if you want. But 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and Lord of Jesus Christ. This is where Paul's writing at the believers at Thessalonica. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So apparently the people in Thessalonica were really full of faith. And there were a lot of miracles that happened when Paul was preaching the gospel. Verse 6 then says, And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. I'm talking about Jason be arrested and then other bad things happen. They had a lot of people stirred up against them. It says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. So the whole word of the Lord went out from Thessalonica. It says, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says to the Thessalonians, says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So when Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, not only did they preach, they worked. Do you guys remember what Paul's profession was?
A tent maker.
A tent maker. So we don't know if he did that or what, but he probably made tents. Or he might have, one time when I was pastoring my first church, I helped a guy roof houses. And I didn't even take any pay from him. He just needed help. So I went and helped him do that for a few days, you know. And I worked at a transit bus factory, little transit buses you see around town. That company's gone bust now, but I helped them build buses. I did get paid for that, working 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. But I had to do it because I didn't make any money pastoring. And believe me, if you go in the ministry for money, you're crazy. Because there's most pastors, most ministers don't make a lot of money.
But, heaven, you make your money.
That's right. Hey, that's what you got to do it for anyway. That's right. And also, while Paul and Silas were there, the Philippians sent offerings. It says in Philippians 4:15-16, says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So see, giving offerings to missionaries is very scriptural. And you'll thank God our church does that. Our church supports. I think that's something every church ought to do is give to missionaries. Next week, we're going to lay hands on Steve because Tuesday after that, he's going to go to Turkey again. And Hugh also goes out of the country on these mission trips. And I want us to really get involved with them, praying for them. If you feel led to give financially, God's telling you, you need to do it, you know. But for sure, I want us to get involved in praying for them while they're overseas for their protection, for God to give them wisdom. We need to be involved in that as a group, okay? So let's go on to verse 10 of Acts 17.
You go back, they upset the whole world, and, you know, they just shows you the power that when you bring them to place parade or have them live their life.
Right.
And it just astounds me. You know, I wish I had that. I wish I upset somebody's world.
Yep. Well, you see in our modern-day churches, you go in and you can step on people's sacred cows in the modern-day church, and boy, you can really upset people. I'll tell you a couple. I can think of one thing that you bring it in. I won't even tell you how I believe because people get upset about it. Anyway, verse 10, Acts 17, says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. This has always stuck with me. I love this part of Acts. It says, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, which was their normal thing to do. And it says, these were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So what did the Bereans do when they heard the gospel?
They searched the scriptures.
But what was the first thing they did? Something, they did something before that.
They received it
with gladness of mind or all readiness of mind. So instead of them hearing the word and just saying, I don't believe that. How many of you seen people do that? I don't believe that. You know, what did they do? They received it with joy. They received it with gladness. But you know what? They went home. They dug through the scriptures. What scriptures did they have back then?
Torah.
Yeah, it's like our Old Testament. So they went back there and they checked it to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was true. But first of all, they accepted it with gladness. So let me tell you something. When you hear the word, if it's something you've never heard before, don't just throw it out and discount it. Receive it with gladness and go home and check it out. And I can tell you, I'll probably teach you some things that you've never heard before. But don't just throw it out. I mean, you don't have to believe it. You know, but check it out. And I'll give you scriptures. I was thinking about something the other day. When I was 18, I had a tremendous experience with the Lord. And one of the things the Lord put into me was to really get in the Word. And that's something, to me, getting in the Word of God is, I could find a treasure chest with all kinds of gold and jewelry. I mean, all these treasures. And it's still not as awesome as the Word of God. I've just always been that way. But I've been doing it so long that a lot of it's old hat to me. And so if I say something to you guys that you've never heard or you don't understand, stop me, okay? Or ask me about it. Because sometimes I'll just tell you something I assume everybody knows. So if you don't understand it or you don't know what I'm talking about, stop me and I can explain it more. So sometimes I do that. Gail.
I'm going to stop you now because I want you to explain something.
Okay. That's good.
Yeah, good for you. In verse 4, I like it when it said, and a number of the leading women.
Yes.
You mean to tell me women were leaders back then and they can't be leaders today in certain areas?
Absolutely.
Well,
you had women in the temple that actually did certain things. They, it's just like back then. If you didn't have women, the church, the temple couldn't have run.
I mean, they don't allow women to teach a mixed class, but right. It's okay for them to teach an all women's class. But according to this, they allowed it back then.
Right. Well, now, no, there were some things. No, there were some things the Jews wouldn't allow women to do too.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. But there were things in the temple that women were over that they did. Now,
my version says prominent Greek women could be civilian.
Right.
They were prominent in this civilization.
Right. Yeah. And we're talking about Greek women. It's not talking about Jewish women. That's people with the Greek women that were outside the Jewish religion.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, these were women in positions maybe in their community,
right.
Because they follow the word of God, they were willing to take part and help them.
I like what it says, leaders.
Yeah.
Leading the people.
Right.
To me, that's somebody that's out front.
Yeah.
Right.
Serving the Lord.
Right.
Perhaps.
Right. Serving the Lord. Well, I brought this up before in class. This old saying that you really ought to remember. Is this old saying that in the essentials, unity, and I'll explain this a little more, and in the non-essentials, liberty. You're never going to find somebody that you agree with 100% on everything in the Bible, but you've got to agree on some things, like the essentials. What are some of the things you think are essentials in the Bible that you've got to believe to have fellowship with someone?
Death, burial, resurrection.
The Trinity.
Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the Trinity. The virgin birth of Christ. What?
Grace.
Salvation by grace, not works.
Jesus is Lord.
Those are some of the essentials.
Infallibility of Scripture.
But there are some things we could sit here and disagree all day long. And you know what? You can disagree with people without having to get disagreeable. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, I love hashing it out with people over Scriptures, and I still love them. Let me tell you one of the biggest things I hear people talk about, and people get furious over. And so I'm not going to tell you how I believe. But, and I don't understand why people get so mad about it, but this is the question, did Jesus die spiritually?
No.
People get furious over that, and I'm like, why?
I never heard that.
This friend of mine's a truck driver, that he was one of the strongest Christians I've ever known. All through high school, he stood for the Lord, and then he told me he backslid for a little while out of high school, and I'm like, you backslid? But anyway, he comes through every once in a while. We'll have dinner if he comes through Orlando. But he has a thing on Facebook where a lot of ministers and retired ministers, we all get on there and talk about issues, and it's kind of a closed group. But he put a thing in the other day, how do you feel about Jesus died spiritually? They call it JDS. Well, we talked about it, and people get mad about that. either way. I mean, some people believe it, get mad. Some people don't believe it, get mad. You know, it's not going to make a difference, you know. Jesus, either way, Jesus died for our sins, didn't he?
Yeah.
But that's one I've seen that people literally get furious over. And I don't understand that. We can talk about those things and we don't have to get mad, okay? But like I say, if I'm teaching you something and I just allude to something, a lot of times it's because I think just everybody understands that. And I forget sometimes that not everybody maybe studied that, okay? So if I tell you something and you don't understand it, just stop me or you catch me or whatever, you know? And if you don't agree with me, talk about it. We can go through scriptures. So I love that. Matter of fact, that's what I really like doing. One of the best teachers I ever heard, his name is Bob Yandian. He pastors a big church in Tulsa called Grace Church. Man, this guy, tremendous. He's a perfect picture of a Greek guy. I mean, he's Greek, got the big bulbous nose and all this stuff, but just a tremendous teacher. But realize when you do study the Word like God like that, you're going to find some things that some churches don't believe. You know, when my brother was dying with cancer, I grew up in the Baptist church. In our little church, I don't remember anything ever being taught out of the book of Acts. I remember stuff being taught out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when he was dying, we used to make fun of faith healers. And we'd like slap our friends on the head and say, be healed and all that stuff. But as my brother was laying there dying of cancer, we were talking about, can God really heal? I mean, when it was in our face and we're faced with my 21-year-old brother dying and I'm 18, you really do consider those things. And he said, you know, I believe God could heal me if he just would. Well, that's not faith, is it? You know, you're wondering, but you really do wonder. And so anyway, I was reading through my Bible and I came across James chapter 5. If any of you are sick, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. This is in the Bible? So I called my pastor at home and I said, told him what I'd read. And I said, would you get the deacons or elders and come pray for my brother? And he says, we don't believe that. And I was just like, okay, and hung up the phone. And I thought right then, I thought, if you don't believe your own Bible, throw it away. I mean, really, if you don't believe it. And so there's some ways you really ought to test or believe, read Scripture. First of all, interpret it the way it says. You know, literally. Like if you read in the Old Testament in creation, if it says a day, it means a day. And if it can't be taken literally, then take it figuratively. But always, and like the giants in the Old Testament, some people don't believe Goliath was really a giant. Did you know that? Some Christians just believe all that means he was just a man with great mind powers or stuff like that. They don't believe he was really a giant. I don't know why. Gail?
I think what you're saying about your brother, I think that when we do pray that we have to ask if it's God's will, and if he would allow him or her to stay here on earth longer and give him the reasons why and acknowledge that he is a child of God. And it's just like the same thing. God heals. Whether he heals him here or he takes him home, he's still healed.
Yeah.
It's the same thing as God answers prayer, whether it's a no or a yes. But all of it is covered under his will.
Right.
It's all within his will.
Yeah.
And sometimes when a loved one dies and we question God, why did this happen? We pray for you, heal him. Then we must understand that God did heal him.
Yeah.
It's just was his time to go.
Yeah. Well, and I think a lot of things we can go to the Word, too, and see what God's will is. You know, we see what God's nature is, and we know what God's will is.
Well, I believe you can't change God's mind.
Oh, absolutely.
The Bible is proof of it.
Right. Yeah. Who was it? The king in our Bible reading, if you guys are doing that with us, one of the kings today we read about, or yesterday, I can't remember, but he was it was Ahab. And God said, you know, you're getting ready to die, and the dogs are going to lick up, you know, all this stuff. I mean, and he put on sackcloth and started saying, God, forgive me, forgive me. And God let him live a little longer. Hezekiah, the same thing. He said he turned his face toward the wall, and God gave him 15 more years. So God will, you know, God will listen to your prayers and give you more time.
It doesn't seem why he can delay when we are
faithful. Right.
Why he got to fulfill what he promised.
Right. So remember that saying, when you know, in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, liberty. If somebody believes different, you still love them because they're still your brother, your Christian. I've got friends that believe in Calvinism, which is a Reformed theology and the big thing was that they believe that some people were put here to be saved and some people were put here not to be saved. Well, I can't go with that. I just can't believe that God would put people here destined to go to hell. I just can't believe that. But yet, they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they believe that and I don't. So anyway, I hope you got something out of that. So we're going to end there. Gail, you got some announcements?
I gave her a yellow sheet about blue gardens.